darling. Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles, please, the book of Romans. We continue our series of studies in this wonderful book. You may have noticed quite a change, beginning with last week and some of what we've been studying, in the style at least, of the book of Romans, and there's a reason for that, as we will reiterate in just a moment. Romans chapter 12, we'll read a few verses and then pray together. Beginning exactly where we left off last week in verse 3. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Father, thank you tonight for these your faithful people in the middle of the week who've come out. And they have come, Lord, out of faithfulness to you, to your command, and love for your word. And I pray, God, that you will bless them for their faithfulness. I pray that our hearts will be encouraged, taught, strengthened, convicted in every way, Father, that we will be open to the things you have for us. And I pray that you would rebuke Satan and anything that would come between us and thee, Lord, that would distract our minds. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned last week that one of the great things about the New Testament epistles of Paul is that invariably you find he will transition from doctrine into duty, from belief into behavior, and thus from exposition to exhortation. And that's exactly what we find in Romans chapter 12, where, as we noted, Paul uses the word therefore. Verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, they present your bodies a living sacrifice." He has been teaching doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, deep, wonderful, marvelous truths, all the way up to chapter 12. And then he says, "Therefore, based on the mercies of God that you've been learning about, these amazing, wonderful truths about God's grace, his salvation, these things we've been studying for week after week," he says, "I beseech you, therefore, by those mercies, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." Now we're getting physical. Now we're getting practical. And he's going from doctrine to duty. And you'll notice he says, "Present your body a living sacrifice." That then he uses the body as a metaphor, and even more transitional with regards to the practical. Look at verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Now, he just stated that he has given to every man, everybody in the church, man being a generic term, of course, everybody in the church has been given by God a gift. In other words, just as a body is not made up of all eyes, that'd be pretty freaky looking, just as a body is not just all hands or all feet, neither is his body, Paul is saying, made up of the same members. There's one body, that's unity, but many parts, that's diversity, and all the parts need each other, that's interdependency. And if you're wondering what all of these different parts or these different members of the one body are, he tells us. You just keep on reading, because Paul lists seven examples. Look at verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or," and notice he's distinguishing between these, right? "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Now, this obviously is not the only place in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are listed or taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we know there's a list of spiritual gifts. They include what are called manifestation gifts, sign gifts, miracles, healings, and tongues. There are also those in Ephesians 4 that are called ministry or ministerial gifts, where he lists apostles, pastors, and evangelists. But here, you'll notice that Paul gives a list. that includes seven so-called motivational gifts. And while manifestation and ministerial gifts are a study unto themselves, we have that on tape, $9.99. Just go back and get yours if you would. These were gifts obviously not for everyone. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody has a gift of healings or miracles. But these motivational gifts, these seven that Paul lists here, are given out, quote, to every man. In verse 3 again, the last part says that he ought to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He continues that in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, in other words, look, every Christian has at least one, what we're just going to label these, motivational gifts. And let me just say this. It is not so much that Paul lists these gifts so that we go around labeling people or categorizing people into this or that. This is not psychology that Paul's talking about. This is diversity and spirituality in the body of Christ. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Peter said about spiritual gifts. I'm going to read it to you from 1 Peter 4. He says, using hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, what, the gift, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Listen to this. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Do you realize that Peter, in talking about spiritual gifts there, divides them up into two categories? He says there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. If you take all seven of the gifts that Paul mentions, they can be divided. Speaking gifts, teacher, prophet, exhorter, and ruler. So that when somebody has that gift, when God has given them that by his grace, don't say, well, man, they just like to be up in front of people. They just like to talk. They have a desire for it because God put that in their mind, in their hearts. And then the serving gifts, Peter says, if any man speak, let him do as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as the ability that God giveth. The serving gifts are mercy, giver, and server. That's all seven of them right there. These are people, if you think about people who have mercy, the gift of giving and serving, they usually like to be in the shadows, don't they? If I were to usually say to someone who has the gift of mercy, hey, come up here and I want you to give a son, you know, usually they're not prone to want to be in the limelight. In other words, look, we're not talking here about some mystical obsessing about a discipline and gifts and finding and labeling and categorizing people. And I've heard that done before. This is just the Bible teaching spiritual truth, spiritual facts. Everybody in his body has an especially strong function, as it were. And as an example of that, again, Paul lists these seven unique motivations that God has dealt to every man. Here they are again. Prophecy, ministry, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. See if you see them as we read the text one more time. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You say, Pastor, shouldn't everybody be a giver? Yes. But some people have a gift for giving. Shouldn't everybody show mercy? Yes, but you know as well as I do, some people have it in them. Now, I want to take these seven separate perspectives and illustrate how they might be seen or utilized within a local church. And I need seven helpers. So I need some kids to come up here. Daniel, Tony, run up here real quick. Gwenny, Wesley, come on up here. And Alicia, you and Diana, Sarah. How many we have now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Excellent. All right, Tony, you're a prophet. Daniel, you're a server. Stand way up here and face the crowd, okay? Wesley, teacher, right there. Gwenny, this fits. Exhorter. There you go, girl. This doesn't fit, but hey, giver. Organizer. Mercy. All right, hold it up so they can see it. Keep it there until I tell you to do something with it. Now, in case you're wondering, you know what? Let's spread this. Spread the love over here. Come over here, Wes. Over here. Wesley, you're right there. Now come this way, Gwenny. Spread out a little bit. There, that's better. Okay, everybody sees that? Now, if you're wondering tonight, how we're supposed to know which gifts that we have, gift or gifts we've been given by God. Let me tell you that very quickly that the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say that you're supposed to go out and label somebody or any such thing to find out necessarily what gift you have or don't have. The New Testament doesn't concern itself with our obsessing or even overly focusing on spiritual gifts. Now, I will say that when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that was abusing the gifts, he said, covet earnestly the best gifts. They were obsessing over tongues, remember? The sign gifts were the ones that they were obsessing over. Now, there is an indication, however, in Scripture, follow this carefully, that the specific gift affects the person's motivation and their fulfillment. In the very same way that the Lord gives you the desires of your heart, so too, beloved, for example, does, let's take the giver. So too does the giver receive fulfillment. They receive more fulfillment by giving than they would if they had to teach. And that's an indication that it's coming from within. The teacher, conversely, receives much greater fulfillment and is motivated to teach than he would be than, say, organizing. Just being behind the scenes and, you know, getting flowcharts going. Now, I want you to look at all seven of these, seeing them as God describes them, as differing members of a body. And when you do that, you can see this. Now, all of you, take your paper and turn it around so they can see the other things, okay? The prophet would be the eyes. The server would be the hands. The teacher, the mind. The exhorter, the mouth. I told you it fit Gwenny. The giver, the arms. The organizer, the shoulders, okay, because of the organization. And mercy, of course, would be the heart. And, you know, using just about any hypothetical that you can imagine in a church, you can see how each person's gift affects that person's motivation and contribution to the church. Turn those things back around again, all right, so they can see what you guys are. For example, let's suppose that someone in the church, well-beloved in the church, has a car accident and ends up in the hospital, and we'll call him Joe. Does everybody in our church, and when I announce that Joe had a terrible car accident and he's in the hospital, does everybody immediately respond from within and even act without in the exact same fashion concerning that situation? No. The prophet over here, he might hear about the accident and he might go and visit Joe, maybe, or he might just write him a note and say, Joe, I wonder what God's trying to show you. He might even say, is there any sin in your life? He might think that and say that. The servant and the server, on the other hand, would say perhaps, Joe, listen, I want you to know that I got your mail for you. I fed your dog and I watered your plants and I'll clean your house if you need me to. This is natural response, is to serve. The teacher might say, hey, Joe, listen, I've talked to your surgeon. I've been on the internet. I know about some surgical techniques. I've been studying it for you. The exhorter might say, you know, brother, God can use this in your life to encourage and to help other people. The giver, his first motivation, his first thought might be, I wonder if Joe has health insurance and hospitalization insurance. And I wonder if he's got enough money, he's going to be out of work for a few days or weeks. The organizer would say, don't worry, I've got a replacement for your Sunday school class. I called the family for you. I worked out a schedule for him, the server, to deliver the meals and so on and so forth. Mercy, he would simply call up and say, Joe, I'm so sorry, and probably cry. Probably be there, the first one, at the bedside, and say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. The last thing in his mind would be, was there sin in his life? He just wants you to know that he'll sit in the room and pray for you as long as you need, Joe. Now, folks, that's called diversity and unity. Let's do it again and take another scenario. Suppose a church is calling a new pastor, and this is the pulpit committee. Oh, boy. All right? And let's suppose that a pulpit committee was fortunate enough to have someone that was in all seven gifts, all right? And they get together and they say, we're going to call a new preacher. And we understand he's an assistant pastor up in Michigan, and we want to know what you think. And the prophet says, man, the guy better be a dynamic, powerful preacher. I hope he names sin. And I hope he's not afraid to preach the truth. And I hope he's not afraid to call people by name if they're a heretic. And the server would probably think in his mind, yeah, that's fine. But you know what? We need a man who cares about the buildings and the grounds, the kind of guy that shows up for a work day. And the exhorter might say the new pastor needs to be willing to counsel people who are hurting and disciple them and encourage those who are in need. And when he says that, the prophet would roll his eyes. Oh, brother. And the giver would say, you know what? The preacher, the new pastor, if we're going to call a man, it needs to be missions-minded, careful about the church budget. The organizer would automatically say, we need an administrator with skills because the church is like a business. Let everything be done decently and orderly. You realize every one of them could have a scripture. They could all point to scripture and say, this is why we need what I think we need. And the mercy person would say, I think he's just the kind of person. We need a man who visits in the hospitals, our people in shut-ins. I like a pastor who cries in the pulpit. Again, diversity, but unity. All right, let's imagine now a more practical, down-to-earth kind of scene. Suppose that we're all at the church fellowship. Big Eatons, okay? Of course. And suppose Arthur, who's serving food, suddenly drops an entire tray of banana pudding, 30 bowls, in front of everybody, and we all see it. Now, people will look at it differently. And depending on their gifts, they may look at it like this. The prophet may think or even say, that's what happens, Arthur, when you're not careless. And he may be right, because it's Arthur, amen? You know what I'm saying? And the server immediately would say, let me help you. And he's already on his hands and knees. It's his first motivation. The teacher, you know, Arthur, the reason it happened is because you were caring like this and you had two-thirds. The exhorter might say, hey, next time let's all get together and let's just all help with the pudding and the food. And the giver, I'll pay for the pudding. But Arthur has to work to work it off. And the organizer, Bill, you get the mop, Sue, you get the trash can, Joe, you get the broom. They don't get it, but they organize everybody to get it. You understand? And the mercy, the first thing in the mind of a person who has the gift of mercy is Arthur. I hope he's not embarrassed. I hope he doesn't feel bad about this. He'd actually be concerned about his feelings, and that's where the prophet would roll his eyes again. Now, folks, that's just three possible scenarios, hypotheticals. Same situation, right? But different motivations. Now, whatever you do, don't miss what I'm about to say. Two things. First of all, and I've heard different and read different books and through the years on spiritual gifts and so forth, and they get some things wrong, obviously. Number one, don't ever try to categorize or box somebody else into one of these gifts. That's not what God wants us to do. Hey, that guy's a prophet. Don't have him preach a funeral. You know, he'll talk about the guy in the coffin burning in the fires of hell right in front of everybody. He's a prophet. That's boxing somebody in. Number two, don't ever try to excuse your sin by boxing yourself into one of these gifts. Well, I'm just mercy. So that's why I don't really care about separation from the world and all that stuff, because I'm so merciful. No, you're a backslider. If you use the fact that God has given you, say, I'm mercy, so I don't like that. I'm the servant type, so, you know, I don't want to give. Or I'm the giver, so I don't want to be a servant. So I sit here while everybody else cleans up the banana pudding. Let me show you what the Bible says. I want you to listen to these texts very carefully, because you know what these are? These are commands that apply to every single Christian in every church. I'm just going to read them. Say, well, I'm a prophet. He's a prophet. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. By the way, the word prophet of someone is an oracle, someone who speaks for God. Now, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament days, there were prophets that got messages directly from God. But when the canon was closed, you can still speak for God, just as long as you're speaking this book. So when it says prophesy or prophet today, it's somebody who speaks the word of God within the pages, of course, of this book. Not a Benny Hinn prophecy where he sees that God has nine beings and so on and so forth. That's called a false prophet. Right. Here's another one. Maybe you're a server. Well, Galatians 5:13 says serve one another, and that command was given to everybody within the church. What about a teacher? Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another. in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What about exhorter? Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. You're supposed to be an exhorter, not just her. She's just the biggest mouth of all the exhorters. Very good. What about a giver? Matthew 10:8 says, freely you have received, freely you give. Everybody gives. A ruler, 1 Timothy 3:5, every man should know how to rule his own home. Everybody has to have some of that. Galatians 6:2 talks about mercy. Bear one another's burdens. Did you know that there are over 60 one another conjunctions in the New Testament? 60 conjunctions in the New Testament concerning one, that say one another, that concern all of these virtues that are presented up here. In other words, all the members of the body of Christ are to obey all of the commands that are exemplified in these gifts, regardless of what your particular spiritual gift from God is. Let me put it to you this way. Which of these up here exemplified the Lord Jesus? See, a prophet. Well, you got that right. Scribes, snakes, Pharisees. That fox, go tell that fox Herod, the Lord Jesus was a prophet from the moment he opened his mouth until he died on the cross. But guess what else? He was also a server. Picture him in the upper room. He put a towel around his waist. He bent down and he washed the disciples' feet. He was also an organizer. He fed the 5,000, said, divide them up into groups. He was also a teacher. He was the master teacher. Read the parables, and so it goes. So that, you know, the truth is, he was all of these to a perfect degree. So that as our example, we too should be obedient to do all of them. The difference is simply this. A teacher will serve through the eyes of a teacher, and God uses that. And a server will teach from time to time through the eyes of a server. And a prophet will give the eye through the eyes of a prophet. And a giver will speak truth through the eyes of a giver. Look, everybody wants their church to be spiritual and blessed of God. But not everybody may not see that blessing and that spirituality in the exact same way. And here's what God is saying. That's a good thing. The apostles didn't. And folks, it is the pride of life that causes a teacher to denigrate a prophet because he's loud and wants to preach in the streets. And it's pride that causes a prophet to denigrate a teacher because he doesn't holler and scream every time he gets up. Everybody else doesn't have to be like you. Do you realize that? Everybody else doesn't have to see everything exactly your way. As a matter of fact, spiritual maturity sees things as the whole and not as the part. That's why Paul said that the hands don't say to the eyes, I have no need of thee. They do have need of each other. I would not want a church full of nothing but organizers. Would you? I wouldn't want a church with nothing but mercy, sugar, and just diabetes. It would just be, ugh. Love, love, love. Say, so, Pastor, what do you want? I want a church full of givers. No, I'm kidding. Just givers. Just give me the givers. What we should really want is a church full of God's people who really can't figure out so easily what the other people are. They know, obviously. Someone said that the ultimate goal of spiritual gifts is to confuse people. In other words, you may know your own motivational gift because... and your wife and your husband, but you do everything else so well that nobody else really is sure, absolutely. Or they, if they do know it, they say, but you know what, man alive, seems like they've got that too and that too and that one as well. See, Pastor, if some brother falls into sin and gets drunk, the prophet says, burn them. Mercy says, love them. Teachers say, instruct them. Exhorters say, restore them. Pastor, if that's the case, how do we all get along? Why isn't there more friction than there is in a local church? And there ought not to be. And I can tell you the answer to that is partly because of what Paul admonished at the very beginning of this text. He opens this text with verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Ah, humility. Humility. That's what Paul said at the beginning of this text on spiritual gifts. Here's what he says at the end of the text on spiritual gifts. It begins in verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, but cleave to that which is good. Be kindly, affection one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. He started with humility, and he ended it with love. He started the text about spiritual gifts with not being full of pride. And he ends it with loving one another. That, beloved, is the oil on the machinery of the different gifts. See, your perspective, let's say your perspective is teaching. Your perspective isn't better than the person whose gift and perspective is mercy. It's just different. And besides, what we just read is that you wouldn't even have this perspective if it were not for the grace of God, what? Given unto you. What hast thou, Paul said, that thou didst not receive? If you have a perspective, if you have a prophet's heart and a prophet's mind, and you're strong and bold, you wouldn't have that if it weren't for the grace of God. Where is boasting? It's not a very healthy sign when a New Testament church, local church, only attracts a certain area of gifts. Did you ever think about that? I've been in a lot of churches. I've served in four on staff. And I can tell you, it is not a healthy church. Well, that church, that's the fighting funded church. All them prophets, you know the moment you arrive, man. And if you don't fit in, if you're not a prophet type, you won't last there long. That's not a healthy church. It's a magnet for prophets. Or that's the lovey-dovey, open-armed, sweet and gooey, merciful church. They don't even bring their Old Testament. They just love, 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 love. That's not a healthy church. They need some prophets to come in there and get some of that sugar out. You ever notice that cults are clonish? Cults are the ones where they all have to think the same thing and look at everything through the same eyes. And it starts to affect everything about them. God is a God of diversity. Look at his creation. Every snowflake is different. I'm glad I don't have to see that. They're all up there. But everyone's different. Let every prophet appreciate and learn from the mercy's perspective. When Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and condemned Jerusalem like a prophet, and he said, not one stone will be left upon another. Do you realize he was prophesying what happened in 70 AD when Titus came? Do you realize the horror that city went through, that the Romans did to Jerusalem? Jesus saw it, and he prophesied that because of their sin, because of their rejection, he stretched out his arm and said, I would have, as a mother would gather her chicks, but you would not. And he prophesied against them. But guess what? What does it say about that? It says that he had tears while he had the prophet and the mercy. So let every prophet appreciate the mercy's perspective, and let every mercy, and this is what's wrong with most people who have mercy, or what's dangerous about it, is that they think that that's the only Christ-like spirit. And so if a guy who's got a gift of mercy becomes a pastor and he doesn't realize that God wants all this, he might just say, let's just have sugar and spice and everything nice. But he needs to learn from the prophet's perspective. The Bible says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're going to close with it. Thanks, guys. Keep your signs. You can keep those. You're a giver, Alicia. Keep it with you. Go ahead. Sit down. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at it together and close. Look at verse 1. We're not going to do a whole series of studies on spiritual gifts, but I just want you to see this one last text before we close. He says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, and I wouldn't either. There are such a thing as spiritual gifts. They're real. God deals to every man as he wills. It's God's will that he gives certain people within the church certain specific abilities that they appreciate, that they find fulfillment in. We're not going to read all this, but look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, capital S, same Holy Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, if you want to know what all those words mean, then you'll have to get the tape series. But you see what he's saying. There's oneness, but not sameness. It's a world of difference. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, Holy Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's God that gives these gifts, as God wills. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You don't have all eyes. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, then where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. In other words, look, we ought to thank God that everybody's not an exhorter, that everybody's not a prophet. And if you are a prophet, in other words, yeah, it's just, so maybe I didn't know I was a prophet or whatever. Maybe you didn't even know, but you know what? If you start to, and I have the kind of the characteristics in my office of each and every one of these. I guarantee if you go through them, you'll say, yeah, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. And then you'll look at them and say, that's not me, it's not me, it's not me. But if you are that type person, the Burnham, you know, the eyes, then thank God for those around you who are strong in mercy. Because you can see from them and say, I need that. I want to be more like Christ. Complete. Here are all this teaching on gifts, right? That's what the whole chapter is about, chapter 12. How does he conclude it? What does he lead it into? Look at the last verse, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? The entire next chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is love. That's why he says, look at verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have the gift of teaching or preaching or whatever, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, if I have this or this or this or this or any other gift, but if I don't have love, it's worthless. Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, it's worthless. Humility and love are the oil on the machinery of the diversity of gifts. So it does us all well. Yeah, I think I know in some regard, have known what my gifts were. When I was a young Christian, what God, I believe at the time, gifted me with. But you know what? I don't ever want it to be where you would know it. Because I want for you what I want for myself, what God wants for all of us. And that is that we use our gifts as God has given them to us and learn and grow and become more like Christ to the point that it's, and there are folks in this room, I could list them, and I could say, you tell me what you think they are, and some of you would say this, and some of you would say, no, I think they're that, no, I think he's this, no, I think he's that, and they would do that because they're doing exactly what these texts are teaching, with humility and love. They're doing all of them. They're becoming more like Christ. The Bible says in Luke 2:52 that the Lord Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, in favor with man, physically, mentally, spiritually, and socially. Not just one. And so it is with these gifts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the local New Testament church, which is the greatest example of your grace, of your working in the world today. And thank you for our local church, Father, and the folks in this room who have sought to obey all your will, to fulfill all your counsel. Thank you, God, for the gifts, the spiritual graces and gifts that are demonstrated in this room by your people. We praise you for them. We pray, God, that we will appreciate all of them, that we will recognize that there is diversity in unity according to your will, according to the measure of faith that you have meted out. May we be obedient, Father, to not just have a gift, but to use our gifts for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, let's take